Wow, today's worship is quite different. I noticed after second song, most of you punctured already. I thought you still join me some more, keep on jumping. Some of you have never had so much exercise in your life. That's good. It's good beginning. Yesterday, we had a great time. Yesterday, hearing different speakers as we talk about the purpose why you are here as a church, and the Spirit of God touched many of you. I hear reports, many of you tear. When you tear, it's always the touch of the Holy Spirit, something to be thankful for. When you tear, something happens in your heart. God does a healing, and God does the affirmation. So those of you, I know many of you felt the touch of the Holy Spirit. That was good. I'm so glad to hear that. The Holy Spirit always shows up when we believe in Jesus' promise that I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you. He's the Parakletos, meaning He's the one who come alongside, hold you by the arm, and walk with you. That is what the Holy Spirit is. Now, today we are going to go a little bit more on the theme of the spiritual formation. And we are going to talk about vision. Now, the key word here for today is vision. How to see things before it happens. And I'm learning to use this screen. And before I pray, I believe there are some of you have been uncomfortable, you have been going through medical treatment, and you have just been asking the Lord when He's going to heal you. Or some of you have been asking the Lord, Lord, when will you heal me? Some of you would have struggles in your relationships, family relationships. Some of you are not well physically. The doctors are giving you treatment. This morning I sense there's an anointing for prayer, for healing. So those who have some needs, you either stand up or you just sit where you are, put your hand on your body. I'm going to ask the Spirit of God to move through the hall to bring that healing. Just do that right now. Be quiet. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You are the God who comes alongside. You are Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals us. Lord, there are some here who needs physical healing. There is a malignant growth in the body. In Jesus' name, I cast it out and I command it to leave this body and speak healing right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. Some here, Lord, needs healing for their finances, struggling to pay bills with inflation coming on. I speak right now, financial harvest, an increase so that, Lord, many here who are struggling with paying bills, they'll see additional income coming in this week. And I speak healing for those who have some breakups in relationships, whether broken marriages or broken family, sibling quarrels. In Jesus' name, I cast out the spirit of division and speak healing this day. Lord, will you just bring about harmony in each home, between husband and wives, between children and family, parents. Lord, just speak to us even through this healing power of your Spirit. And now, Lord, even as we focus our eyes on Jesus and the directions you are trying to give to each one of us, Lord, open our eyes that we might be able to see. Because you told us in Joel 2 that, Lord, in these last days, that young men shall dream dreams and old men shall see visions. Lord, release those dreams, release those visions, so that we will be able to fulfill it together with you. We ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So my key verse today is found in this wonderful verse in Isaiah 60. It's a very important verse, a conclusion of a sermon prophecy given by prophet Isaiah after Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus' death. This prophecy says Jesus will rise up and then certain things will follow in the kingdom of Jesus. And one of these things is found in Isaiah chapter 60. And I'd like you to read together with me Isaiah 60. All right. It says here, Isaiah 60, 22. A little one shall a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Isaiah 60, 22. Again, Isaiah 60, 22, louder. I'm a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, hasten in his time. Isaiah 60, 22. Now, this is a proclamation that the prophet declared after all that Jesus was going to do for those of us who come to him by faith. So what the first thing it says is that it's a little one. Funny thing is, God is in the habit of using little ones, not big ones. That's why Paul says, God is very fond of using the weak things of the world to confront the mighty. The small things of the world to confront the great. That David to confront the Goliath. God seems to have the habit of doing like this. And it says here, a little one. Not a big one, not a famous one, not a rich one. Insignificant one. So if you feel that you are one of those insignificant ones, then you are included here. If you have trusted Jesus by faith, you are one of these little ones who will become a thousand. And a small one, a strong nation. Hebrew writings often have a couplet saying the same thing in two ways. So a little one shall become a strong nation. Has it ever happened? Yes, it happened when Abraham started as a small one. He became a strong nation. Did it happen to others? Yes, many. And today I want to tell you about one person who have done so. But the most important is, who is going to get it done? The Lord will hasten it. Hasten means that if you are doing, you are on the way, then the Lord will hasten. But if you are sitting down and thinking of retirement, then there's no hastening. Hasten means God will speed up things and show you earlier results than you expect. But God doesn't hasten unless you started moving. So you need to cooperate. So we are going to spend a bit more time answering. There's supposed to be five questions. If you're talking about vision, looking ahead, learning to see ahead, then there are five questions that need to be answered, but I'll have time to focus only on two because I want to draw lessons from a story. I want to tell you a story today. It's about that man that is named after one road in the city. Have you heard of Robinson Road? All of you have heard, right? And Robinson Road, that's named after the founder of this church, Mr. Philip Robinson. And I want to tell you his story and then pick up some principles from it that tells you how, as a little one, he became a thousand. In fact, it's now more than a thousand. At least there are 30, 40, 50,000 in Singapore that is impacted through this little man who came from England. So in my notes I gave you, I told you about this journey that you're going to take. And So the key question I'm going to try to answer would be, where do we come from? Okay. Can you see your question? It's all in your notes. Please underline this question. Where have we come from? Our origin. Okay. If you walk out from here, you know where, what is our origin, then you have the most important issue settled. Then I will jump to number 5. Where are we heading? There will not be enough time to cover all, but these are 5 key questions you always ask when you begin with a question. What is my vision? Some people say, no use having vision. I every day only watch television. Television doesn't teach you anything about vision. Only the Word of God. This is the only book that gives you all the outcome of your vision if you align with it. And everything here gives you wisdom to be the kind of man who will be the little one that becomes 1,000. So in my story, in this story I'm going to tell you, is where do we come from? So you may underline what I've underlined. You notice I do some underlining, and then you can also underline what I underline, okay? At least at the end of the sermon, you got some things that you took note of. Okay, so the first thing, question is, where have we come from? Please don't tell me. My mother gave birth to me. All right, we are talking about church. And Bethesda community, this is a church. You notice the name begins with a Bethesda. And some of us find it very hard to pronounce it. Bethesda. Say Bethesda with me. Bethesda. Ah, good. And the Bethesda community is this brand name called Bethesda. I need to tell you where it comes from. But it's a unique marketplace legacy. It all came from actually the predecessor of Mr. Philip Robinson. This story I gave you in your notes is about Philip Robinson. But I got to back out a little bit more to let you know that he was born in Worcestershire. You know, those of you who have lived in England, you know that on the west side would be northwest, you go for Oxford, then you go down further west, you got Worcestershire, Gloucestershire. These are the places on the west side of England. And the most important city is the southern side, southwest, in a little city called Bristol. In the Bristol, it started with a man called George Muller. It's a very famous name in Christendom. Everybody knows about George Muller. You must read his book. And he was the one who single-handedly took care of thousands of orphans without asking a single cent from anybody. He just asked God. He started as a little one, and he became 1,000. Now, in Bristol, Mr. Philip Robinson's brother, called Elisha, was the mayor of Bristol. So his roots was affected by this church in Bristol. And when George Muller started as a little one, when he decided to get a place for meeting, he bought over a building called Bethesda Chapel, Bethesda. So when he bought it over, he decided to keep that name, Bethesda. It was not his invention. It's a name from the Bible. Somebody else gave up. They want to shut down. And so Mr. George Muller bought it over. And since then, there are tens of thousands of Bethesda churches worldwide. There are a few thousand in America, some in Korea, some in Singapore. Singapore, we know, 20 big ones, but actually, including small ones, it runs into the 30s and 40s. And so this man, Philip Robinson, was obviously influenced by his brother. So he grew up with a background of business. Well, his grandfather owned a business, and his father owned a business out in a place called Gloucestershire. And then he picked up some legacy of business. But when he was about 27, he decided to come to Singapore. Just got married to a wife, Elizabeth, and decided to take the slow boat to Singapore. Now, those were the days when many things were happening in England. The roots of evolution, false teaching was beginning to take root. But at the same time, the churches, Christians in England were growing up in zeal. So this was the climax when the whole country was in England. People by the thousands begin to come to the Lord. And big cathedrals, big churches had to be built to accommodate many people. But George Muller started as a little one. And so when Philip Robinson came to Singapore around age 27, and he decided to do some business in Singapore, those were the early days. You remember, we know from our books, 1819, Sir Stamford Raffles bought over this plot of land and Singapore. And then it was a fishing village. But somehow, within 20, 30 years, Philip Robinson heard about Singapore. So he decided to come by to do his business, some business. Of course, his first attempt was a total failure, but he persisted. And eventually the Lord prospered him. So you have, up to recent days, a shopping complex, departmental store of Robinson's. And the name was so good that one Mr. Goh in Philippines copied this brand. Some people in Thailand copied this land. They didn't pay a single cent for royalty, but it all speaks about Robinson, this man. So when he came here, what I'd like you to do is, he was the one who started early. Well, when he was age 14, he started teaching Sunday school. I started teaching Sunday school at age 17, but I thought this was not bad. Age 14, he already started teaching Sunday school. So when I approach you to teach a Bible class, please don't say no, because number age 14, this Mr. Robinson already started teaching. Some of you are double that age. So don't say, I'm too young to teach a class or lead a small group. So when he came, he did something. Although he had problems in housing, somehow, although Singapore was just beginning to grow, there was not many places he could stay. For some reason, he had to move house. He stayed somewhere in Little India side. Then he moved to Erskine Hill, which is Chinatown. Then he moved to Orchard, Bras Basah Road. And then he had to move around. And three of his children died. And in the midst of having young babies coming out, he continued to serve the Lord. That is one thing that you can say. He was able to be the one that became a thousand because he was consistent in serving the Lord in the midst of doing business. And you know, when you start business, no guarantee you will succeed. And in the midst of failure, sometimes short of money, he continued to serve the Lord. When I grew up as a young boy in school, I always thought every Ang Mo got a lot of money. But I didn't know. There were times he was short. And then he, in the midst of the babies growing up, seven children, in the midst of burying three of the children and the moving house, he continued to serve the Lord. He started small. And he started firstly in his home. But gradually, as the numbers grew, He got things organized. So if you got your notes, you underline the last line of this notes, which says, he, on the 3rd of July, 1864, he organized a small group called Christian Fellowship. And then he called it a small meeting place at 108 Bencoolen Street. That's near the junction of Middle Road and Bencoolen Street. A little house. So he just started to meet with as the number of people grew. But before that, take note of this word here. He started a small group which met in his home. In his home. He just started meeting people in his home. He's one of the few Ang Mo's who met people in his home. Why didn't he go join big churches at that time? There were only three big churches at that time. The first one was Cathedral, St. Andrew's Cathedral. All of you know where that is. The second one was a Presbyterian church at Orchard Road. There's a third church called the Malay Church at Prinsep Street. There's a Malay church already ongoing. There were Malays meeting to worship. But maybe there were no champions, so that Malay church didn't survive for very long. Instead, those who spoke Malay moved to Katong. We have a church in Bethesda, Katong, Malay speaking, Peranakan. But there was a Malay church. But he felt that he didn't want to go to a big church, because at that time the organized church was a bit, too organized. Only people who are qualified priests or qualified in Bible university, people who have gone for formal training, could then serve there. But he wasn't qualified in any Bible school. But he knew Jesus, and he wanted to make Jesus known. So he just started with his home. So one of the most important principles why this little one became 1,000 was he made use of what he had, and it was his home. It seems to me he didn't own the home. He rented the home because he was moving around. During the 10 years he was running the church. So in 1864, we are talking about 160 years ago, he started a little group meeting. In fact, he just started with two or three. Whoever is willing to meet with him, sometimes an Ang Mo will come by, will be invited, but he can speak to Chinese, to locals, anybody. So that's the first thing in your notes that I want you to take note of. In his journey, he started in his home. Make use of your home, because the Spirit of God will prosper you when you open your home to others. When you have hospitality, Hebrews chapter 13 says that some have entertained angels unaware, because some usually angels masquerade like a human being. Well, he had this habit of bringing people into the home. And then as the numbers grew, he proposed to buy a small worship place with the little money that they had. In those days, the collection was about $34, but he took the faith to make the down payment for a piece of land at Bras Basah Road. It was the early beginning, 1866, 60 years ago. And then he, 2 years later, called it, at that time, he called it Bethesda Chapel. You see, those who grew up under George Mueller's ministry tend to use this title Bethesda. Bethesda is a Bible word which means house of mercy. House of mercy. So that name has stuck. I was in Israel, in Haifa. I wanted to go to a church and I saw Bethesda. So I went to join in. This name has gone everywhere. But here in Singapore, this was the first, very first Bethesda church. Started with two or three. It grew in numbers, not very large numbers, but he had the foresight to acquire the piece of land and at Bras Basah Road, and he just had people, more people to come. Now, the second thing I like to, the first thing is he started small in his home. All right? The first word is starting in homes. That's the first word I want you to underline. Then the second thing is, in your note 1b, as an English merchant, he had a twin role. This was a tradition or method that this denomination, by the way, is called Brethren. Now, why did he start a church when he could have attended the three existing churches? Because there was a movement in England at that time where people felt that the worship was becoming too formal. Formal means in the Anglican church, you come, you must sit properly, you cannot move, you cannot dance. This would be, what we did this morning would be a no-no in those Anglican churches, or the Presbyterian church. Oh, this is no-no. The people who worshiped the Lord in the early days in Israel, they dance, you know. It's common to dance, yeah, to the Lord. So he, not only he, before that, people like George Muller decided to gather together informally at first, and they say, okay, we are not a denomination, we are brothers in Christ. So the old English word is the word brethren. Brethren. So people ask you, what denomination are you? The word is brethren, but easier to say brothers, brothers and sisters. So it started as an informal group, but worshiping Jesus. And that pattern has now followed over the years into our church. So we are a brethren church. Now, but the pattern in brethren churches, everyone has a twin role. So you underline the word twin role. All right. So how did Philip Robinson lift up his twin role as English merchant and active church member or church founder and church builder? See, he saw his priority as the church, building the church of Jesus. Jesus said, I'm building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Gates of hell means the power of hell cannot prevent the building of the church of Jesus. We sang the song, This Church. That was composed by one of our church members, by the way. That song you sang this morning. That this church will be a place of prayer, a place where the poor will be welcome and taught. That's a song you need to know. That song is composed by a member of this church. Okay. So he had this twin role. Now, every one of us decided that in the brethren church, we have a twin role. That means we are unpaid. We are not paid to spread the gospel. We are not paid to preach the gospel. We do it all in our own time. And we earn a living ourselves. That means we don't take salary, but we contribute to the church. All the leadership here do not take church income. We serve as a twin role. That means we all find our own time to study the Word of God. We find time to pray. We find time to minister. We have small groups, just like Philip Robinson did. But we are not paid. We do it because that's what Jesus says we are supposed to do. That's what the early church is supposed to were doing. We are not paid. So one visitor, when I first built my first church in Bethesda, Bedok Tampines, in Bedok North Avenue 3, when I was building the church in the first 7 years, one visitor came. And so somebody announced about giving to the Lord. And this visitor later on told me, "Hey, Mr. Pastor, Elder, you encourage us to give, to give generously. That's because you want to increase your salary, right?" I say, "Oh no, you got it wrong. I also contribute, you know, but there's no salary for me." He was shocked. But that is twin role. That means we are unpaid servants of the Lord. Of course, that's we are all going to be paid one day in eternity. And of course, God paid us indirectly. He prospers us in our work, and our income is there. But we do not take salary from the church. So the brethren way is that all of us serve without taking salary. So that's exactly what he did. So I list many of the things he did, but he fulfilled nonetheless assembly responsibilities. There are always responsibilities. You know, in yesterday we have this time together. We ask everyone to do a covenant agreement. For the leadership, we covenant that we'll serve you the very best we can. We try to bring to the pulpit the very best we can produce. We do not tolerate slipshod preaching and inadequate preparation. We give the very best. We'll serve you. We are your servants. But on the other hand, we want you to also covenant with us that you fulfill your responsibilities. So what are your responsibilities? Yesterday we talked about it, today those who came. But these were some of his usual responsibilities of a church leader, and Philip Robinson did those. These, for instance, I've given you here what are responsibilities. He appoint deacons, he developed leadership, of course. He speaks on Sunday services. He speaks on tea session. Tea session would be something like your alpha or your Xingfu Xiaozhu, small groups, all right, these evangelistic meetings. And then he was president of Christian Book Society. When I was a secondary school student, I still visited this society to buy Bibles. In those days, there was the only place where you can buy a Bible. But since then, it has closed. Then he was a trustee. And one of the things he did was he had a vision for the world. He had outreach to other people other than Britishers. So he reached out to the Chinese speaking, and I don't know how he managed it, but there's one Tan Si Bu from China. He managed to work with him, collaborated with him, and then started the Chinese church, Chinese Gospel Hall. Since then, we always have a Chinese section in Bethesda Church. Always. Sometimes Chinese, sometimes Malay speaking. I'm looking to a day when I'll have one in Hindi, or, you know, because Jesus says his vision is for all nations, not just Britishers or Singaporeans, all nations. And he had this world vision. So he reached out to the Chinese speaking, started the Chinese church, and he was the first to have combined service, breaking of bread. And you had one in last Christmas, correct? You had combined with the Mandarin speaking. Yeah. And you all ate together, right? Wow, that's not the first time. It happened in 1866. So 160 years ago. This is somewhat of a tradition. But the key word I want you to take note is he had vision that time to negotiate for a piece of land to start building. So sometimes you need facilities. Yeah. Today, of course, we not always need fixed facilities. A place like this is available. But there is also a challenge to have a facility that is visible. I know we have a good place to meet. We don't have to have a building. But it's okay to ask for a building if you're going to use that as a mark for non-Christians to come. As a witness, it's also useful. It's not for ourselves, it's for people outside to be able to come and to be ministered to. So if you are thinking of enlarging your vision, a facility would be needed if you are enlarging it. But if you are not enlarging the kingdom of God, then a facility like a church building is not much use. It depends on your vision. And he had this big vision. So he negotiated for a piece of land. Now the key word here is he was always seeking to enlarge the sphere of kingdom influence. In other words, he not only reached out to the Ang Moos, but to the locals. He was able to reach out to different kinds of people. But this is in connection with Jesus' vision. You see, the first thing you need to know about vision is a change of perspective. Jesus, in his prayer, his last prayer on earth, recorded in John 17, prayed this. He prayed that the world may know that God the Father has sent me, that I'm the Messiah, that the world may know. That's the phrase. That the world may know. World vision is part of God's perspective. Now, some of you may say, I can't even count in my own problems. That's why you are not able to solve your own problems. It's a matter of perspective. We need to have a global perspective, but a local involvement. In other words, we try to be useful in our local situation, impacting some local lives, but our vision must be global. That's why throughout the Bible, God always says that the world may know. So even Pharaoh, we read about it 2 weeks back when we talk about the children of Israel leaving Egypt. And the Pharaoh tried to block it. And even the Pharaoh has a role to play in God's plan. God said, I raise you up, even though you are a very wicked man, so that when I destroy your plans to block the children of Israel, the world will know that I am the Lord. See, God's vision is always global, that the world may know. So in chapter 54 of Isaiah, which is after the prophecy about the crucifixion of Jesus, when the crucifixion of Jesus' story was finished, Isaiah wrote this. He said, enlarge the place of your tent. The place of your tent is the place of your sphere of influence. Enlarge it. And stretch forth the curtains of your habitation, meaning to say, extend your sphere of influence. As I told you just now, Hebrew words are usually double repetition. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch forth the curtains of your habitation. Lengthen the stakes. Lengthen the cords. Strengthen the stakes. These are the symbols, symbolic language of vision. In other words, you and I are called to enlarge our vision, even though we are not there yet. You see, when we begin to see and adopting God's perspective, then God will be able to do something very significant with our lives. But as long as you are looking at your own little sphere of your little kingdom, you will never see significant impact. But you will always make a significant impact, no matter how little you are. That's what I believe in. And so Philip Robinson started with just three or four people. Today, the whole of Singapore has many brethren churches. And let me just sum up what are the principles he worked on. See, if you are marking your notes, circle these five words. It says, this is a way, this is a process he used. And let me just highlight this process and how that will help us. First of all, he adopted what is called participation. Participation in what? The Father's business. He didn't allow his private problems, his family problems. He's having seven children, so he's always busy with children, always busy with housing needs, trying to revive his business. Look, the Robinson department store did not take off immediately. It's only later, as he served the Lord, that the Lord prospered him, and it became an iconic departmental store. But at that time, he believed in participating in the Father's business. All right. So, in BC here, everyone is a participant. We don't have spectators here. So this tradition in the vision of BC, we follow from Philip Robinson, is that we don't have spectators. Everybody is a participant. If you can accept this mentality, that when we come together for worship, you notice we are a little bit different from other churches in that everybody is supposed to be participating. Okay. I'm not the worship leader, but I like to participate. And I come on the platform because there's no space for me down the other side. Okay. I know some of you are already punctured by the second song, but I see as you do so, gradually you have more stamina. All right. Was very good worship leader. Thanks to Mr. Jonathan. He worked very well, and the whole team. But wow, all of you participated this morning. You know, I was so grateful to God when I saw that. Participation in the Great Commission. Participation in God's overall plan. Then second, obedience to outreach. That means he is always outreaching to locals and expats, whoever they are. Because God's desire is that disciples will come from every nation, every ethnic group, whether they are tribal or whether they are from another group, regardless of the color of their skin, God says they are important to him. So one of the things that will be part and parcel of BC's vision is that you'll adopt a global, a multinational or a multicultural adaptation. That means BC people, brethren, are able to accept people from different nations, different ethnic groups. I'm so grateful to the Lord that we have got a few Indian brothers, you know, that it's not all Chinese. If it's all Chinese, we are not fulfilling the Great Commission. The Lord didn't say only reach out to the Chinese. God says all nations. So, this weekend, some of us are heading for Cambodia. We serve the Cambodian people. And then I urge them to reach out to the Penong tribe people. So, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, that's the song we sing sometimes, don't we? It comes from the book of Revelation. It's a picture of heaven when we meet together. The mighty throng that meets before the throne of grace in heaven. The Bible specifically says, people from every tongue, every nation, every people's group, and from everywhere, they will be represented. So, I believe that This is the calling of God. This is the vision to be able to see beyond just our ethnic group. And God wants us to enlarge our vision beyond just Singapore, local. See beyond what you see right now. That needs projection. That needs imagination. But the Spirit of God wants to release to us this outreaching to people from every nation. Then the third thing is unpaid. We talked about it already just now. Unpaid serving. We are unpaid in dedicated to the Great Commission. Because all of us will get paid, highly paid, eventually in eternity. Jesus has got great things for eternity. But here and now, as you get involved in fulfilling the Great Commission as an unpaid worker, you will feel and see the joy of the Lord in your own heart. Because the Bible says that every soul that repents, there's great rejoicing in heaven. When heaven rejoices, God puts his joy back into your heart. So that's why being unpaid, in a sense, we are paid with the joy that comes. The Lord will make it life very meaningful to you if you are willing to enlarge your vision. Thirdly, fourthly, it's about cells. He operated in small groups. Today we call it cell groups. We never despise small numbers. That's why I myself try to set an example. I meet with small groups, different small groups, Mandarin-speaking small groups, English-speaking small groups, anywhere, no matter where anybody is willing to meet, if they are non-Christians, I will meet with them. It doesn't matter whether they are atheists or Hindus, they are valuable in the sight of God. Do you realize that? That no matter what religions they belong to, they are precious in the sight of the Lord. And I like to meet them in small groups because people adjust easier to small groups. In large groups, people are not given personal attention. So I urge that in BC, if you understand this vision, every one of you will have a small group. How do you start? Ask God. God sent some people to me. I want to help some people. I want to bring someone to the church. I want to bring someone to Jesus. Please give me the ability to form a small group. Because when you organize a small group, the tendency is that you'll grow. Because you know why? Just one-to-one has got limitations. In God's plan, it's always a small group. And when you meet, at the Bible, Jesus said, where two or three, minimum is three, two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So you want to welcome Jesus into your house? Well, invite two or three to come. Or meet in small groups anywhere. Can be in coffee shop. Just small group cells. That's how he operated. Because it's the small beginning. God says, don't despise small beginnings. All big organizations start with a small beginning. So also the Church of Jesus. Little did Mr. Philip Robinson knew that the little group he was meeting will today result in so many tens of thousands. And then he made use of his home. So today, if you walk away, think of the pouch principle that Philip Robinson introduced. That's how this pouch principle is a process. So if you begin with a little one, doesn't matter how small, God will make it grow because the Spirit of God will put life into it. Don't despise small beginnings. God always bless small beginnings. Now, one of the things I want to share with you is how did that whole little meeting at Bras Basah Road became such a big influence? You see, God always, when you begin to meet in small groups, God is the one who start calling people in into your sphere of influence. If you have the desire that you will not just live for yourself, you are going to live for Jesus, and you want to influence some lives, minister some lives, God will send the people. Ask Him. He will send. But if you welcome them, God will send. Just like in this church, if you welcome everybody who comes in, God will send. But if you find it so troublesome, a nuisance for outsiders to come, then you never grow. So the vision is this, that we want to grow the church of Jesus. Because Jesus said, I am building my church. So you say, I'm going to take part in it. Then, maybe, as we look in this last question, where are we heading for? What's our destiny? We can do the same thing that Philip Robinson did. After the small group, actually, for Philip Robinson had only about 10 years to operate. So, 20 years, basically, he started in 66. By the time he died, in those days, they died 50 plus. So by 86, he was buried in Newington in England. He went home. He died at home. But he continued to serve the Lord back home. But he was always traveling back and forth by this slow boat. He cared for this little church he had started. But what happened after that? That ministry grew. And then how did we come about? Well, when that church grew at Bras Basah Road, there was two students who attended the first medical course at Singapore University at that time. Dr. Benjamin Shears, you know Benjamin Shears, don't you? I mean, our former president. And Dr. Benjamin Chu, two Benjamins, both came from Christian homes. They attended university, but they attended Bras Basah Road Church. And Benjamin Chu happened to live on the East Coast, so he and some other Ang Mos decided to start a church, a branch at East Coast Road, very much opposite what is now the, what do you call this, 112, is it 112? I want to, oh, I say you want to, you also want to. So opposite there's a shop house. So they started a little Sunday school and it grew. And then a relative of the owner of OCBC, a Christian, decided to donate a piece of land at Pennefather Road. And then they built a church there. It's still there. I walked into that church when one of the young people invited me. You know, it's so important that you invite someone. Actually, this secondary school student who attended the church happened to is my brother's friend. He came around my house at Chinese New Year time, and I've been looking for a church. So I asked him, where do you go? He said, I go to church. I said, hey, can I come? And when I walked into the church, for the first time, I just felt, oh, this is my home. I'll never leave this church. I just felt, this is my home. First time I attended church, and I attended Sunday school class, that Sunday school teacher couldn't teach for nuts. He didn't know how to teach. He read the Bible. He said, now refer to the book of Philippians. I said, why is he talking about the Philippines? Then later I found, oh, Philippians is a book in the Bible. And then he went on talking. I didn't learn a single thing, but I enjoyed it. I don't know about how you feel. I didn't learn a single thing, but I felt, wow, just sitting here is just a joy, you know. I can't explain it. I never missed church from that day. My brother, My brothers like to go fishing in what is called a Changi Airport today. Those days it was a sea, and I used to go fishing every Sunday. But the moment I started going to church, I'll rush back at 3 o'clock, wash up, and attend Sunday school. It was so wonderful to be in Sunday school. And I grew. And this man called Benjamin Chu became my mentor in this church. Then I began to learn so much from him. One day he invited me to stay in his home. And he was also a visionary. He decided to buy a plot of land in Frankel Estate. Today, that is a mega church now in Frankel Estate. And then I saw his example. It was so inspiring. Because the brethren tradition is this, that we always build another church and another one. We are always developing a new church. We are always planting a new church. So I grew up under the mentorship of Dr. Benjamin Chu. He was respected as a leader for Singapore. Many of the ministries that started was owing to him. He used the church to start the Youth for Christ, Singapore Youth for Christ. He used the church to start the organization called the Navigators. There are many other things he did. He was a respected leader. So I decided one day, since we have this tradition of planting a new church, I decided one day, after my wife suggested, we came back from England, we decided that we will build a new church in Bedok. And we'll get government land. And of course, there was something new at that time. But all said and done, because when we started saying, let's build a church in Bedok, I was told, there's no money, there's no ideas, there's no land, and there are no workers. So what are we talking about? I said, I also don't know. But Philip Robinson also started same way, no land, no money, no people, and he got something going. I said, let's get going. Finally, Dr. Chu said, you may go ahead. And then the first church was established. Then after 7 years, I got a word from the Lord that we need to expand again, move, build another church. So I commissioned 3 of our church leaders. I said, you all must expand to Tampines, build a new church. After 7 years, they came back to me. They said, we don't know how to do it. Let's do it this way. We stay, you go. I said, okay. I said, Lord, is this what you want? I said, I already invested all my money in this church building. I can't take it out. But the Lord confirmed it. So something you need to know, the roots of this church. So I said, Lord, I heard you very clearly. This is a tradition that Philip Robinson has established. We must always be in the forefront of building another one, launching to a new ministry. So I said, Lord, I know this is our tradition, but all my money already invested here. How? Then the Lord told me one day, I was praying and the Lord showed me a picture of a running shoe with a sign, you know, the past sign. You know what's that shoe called? That past sign, not Adidas, lah. Brother. Nike, correct. So Nike said, just do it. I said, Lord, just do it. I still got no idea how to do it. I've never built another church. I already built one. Why don't you get somebody else to do something else? No, the Lord said, no, you do it. And then I said, all right, Lord, I heard you, but you please send a reliable prophet and tell me. Okay, if I go and start a new church, then people will say, you quarrel with the people here, you cannot get along, so you start your own religion. I said, no, Lord, you send somebody reputable. So at that time, the most well-known prophet in the world was a guy called Paul Kane. Paul Kane was in town having a big meeting with all the pastors. So I thought, I just drop by and attend. So I attended. I sat down on the north side in the middle of the gallery, and he was speaking. Then he stopped and he pointed his finger at me. I said, maybe he's pointing at somebody else. And he called my name. He said, Philip. I said, how do you know? I was paying attention. He said, the Lord says you have to leave your present church, Bethesda, Tampines. I want you to start a new one. I'll be present with this new church in a significant way. I'll be bringing people. I want you to start this church. So he gave a long prophecy. And exactly is what the Lord told me. So Pastor Ken and I decided, all right, we'll do what Philip Robinson did. We gather a few people, five of us. We started, and today you are here. But I want you to know this. God said that his blessing will be particularly on this church that he's calling. And the Lord told me at that time that I'll be calling people to come here. So some of us may wonder, how come you came here? The Lord told me he will call you in. That's why you are here. And the Lord said at that time that there are many things he wants to get done to get the word out to the nations. And when we started that, we have about 12 churches somehow in China. Because if I had not obeyed the Lord to leave my, there are a few of my Sunday school boys that have grown up with me. I passed the leadership over to them and they did a good job. That church grew. It's 3,005 in strength. But because I left to start this new ministry, we have got churches in different parts of the world. Okay. So July, I'm heading for Hong Kong. We are going to have people from other parts coming into Hong Kong for some training. My main calling and is in the area of equipping. But because I obeyed the Lord, I tried to enlarge my vision. And one of them is that people in mainland China will come to know the Lord. So, the important thing is, if you will enlarge your vision, and you are willing to obey what the Lord tells you to do, and if you will be respectful of the small beginnings, you will be able to see something that will take place in the next 10 years in your life. You'll be able to achieve things that you never believed you were able to achieve. One of my calling was to minister the Mandarin speaking. I couldn't speak Mandarin for nuts. I don't know why, but I could learn Greek. I can speak Hebrew, but when it comes to Mandarin, I could never learn Mandarin. So one day out of frustration, I said, Lord, you want me to learn minister Mandarin speaking? Please give me the Mandarin speaking tongue. And then I started speaking Mandarin. I also asked the Lord to give me the Tamil tongue, but so far it hasn't come yet. Maybe Hindi a little bit, maybe Gujarati, but India a bit difficult because 72 languages, right? So I don't know where, but then one day I said, Lord, maybe you give me the ability to speak Swahili also. But at the same time, no, I learned too many languages, I may get mixed up. So, whatever it is, can you adopt a world vision bigger than yourself? Ask God, God, I'm willing to have a small beginnings. What can you do? Just let me sum up a few things. Where are we heading? Firstly, I'd like you to consider that you adopt the world, that you ask the world that the world will know him through us. Ask God that. The world will know him through you. In Sunday school, in the early days, I learned a song which says, love the world through me. You can start with a prayer. Number two, sharpen your skills in speaking the word of God. sharing the gospel. One of you remarked that in our spiritual formation, one of the sisters said, "Oh, looks like the church is trying to train the younger leaders to speak. Huh? You see many young leaders. We have never heard them speak before, right? Alan, John, Tim, all these. Oh, these are new people. Very good, very good. Hey, good for me, but also good for you. Why don't you begin thinking, who should I train for the next generation? One of the people that you should train are your children. Your children are your best disciples. Work on them. Sharpen your skills. Learn how to speak, how to communicate the gospel. Number three, see long-term results. Don't worry about short-term. Short-term, you may be a nobody. It doesn't matter. But long-term, God will show you what He can do through you. We talk about this partnership, covenant partnership. We talk about Moses, that the Red Sea could not open until Moses showed his hand. And the Red Sea could not close unless Moses showed his hand. And God cannot reach to the lost unless you show your hand. And fourthly, can you trust God that the humble beginnings are important for you? Don't despise humble beginnings. But be willing to have a startup. Bring someone to Christ. Begin a startup. Bring someone to Christ. Some of you have been working very hard. You have never brought somebody to Christ for the last 12 months. Ask God. Yeah. It will give you great joy. Start with one. And then you will grow to many. So, Philip Robinson has given us what we call a legacy. This seems to be a pattern that God is repeating all the time. And if you see yourself as a marketplace person, can you also be God's instrument to start from the humble beginning so that 10 years from now, you will see something big that will grow? God will make it. God says, I will hasten it. A little one shall become a thousand, a small one, a strong nation. I'm the Lord. I will hasten it. Why don't you? You've got nothing to lose, plenty to gain. If you just adopt this vision, as the worship team comes up, I just want you to bow your head and be quiet before the Lord. And I want to, and those of you who say amen this morning to this vision that has been demonstrated by the founding leader of Bethesda Church, if you are saying, Lord, I'm willing to be your instrument, I will participate in the small beginnings, but I'm willing to adopt a global vision, although I'll get involved with our local work, but I'll never put aside a global vision. I look to the day when I come to before the throne of grace, and I want to see people from every tribe, every nation, and the fact that I participated in it. If this is in your heart, just tell the Lord this before we sing this song. Tell the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to participate in this. I want to enlarge the place of my tent. I want to stretch forth the curtains of my habitations, my sphere of influence. Lord, you will hasten it in your time. But Lord, I'm willing to cooperate with you. If that's in your heart, just tell the Lord that. Then we'll stand and sing this song.